بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, respected elders, brothers and sisters, so tonight inshallah we will briefly take a look at the issue of celebrating birthdays. Now I want to mention at the outset, I'm specifically trying not to get into the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that that requires a detailed discussion, which I don't wish to get into right now. So what I'm referring to when I talk about birthdays is just the general celebration of the birthdays of individuals, of our children, and that type of thing. Of course, it is a part of the culture in which we live in, a part of the society, a practice which is very common in the society we live in, and it's something that our children are faced with, right? And their kids, when their friends are having birthday parties, and perhaps, you know, they also want to have birthday parties. And if you've heard and or follow the opinion that it's not something that should be done, then it can be challenging to try to convince the children that, you know, that this is not something we do, and so on. So, and this is a question that comes up, you know, what can be done? How much is too much? Are there any issues? And so on. So inshallah, we'll be trying to look at that tonight. As with most other topics that we discuss, there are two primary views. One being that it is in fact permissible because it is something which is seen as being benign, something which is, you know, just part of the culture. It's not a religious act. It is an ordinary event because, you know, it's like, you know, any other party or, you know, event we have at our homes where we invite people to eat and so on. It involves eating and drinking and other harmless fun. So that's one view, that there really shouldn't be any discussion around this and it's really not such a big deal. The other view is that it is not permissible, and there are various reasons from those who hold this view. Some may agree with all of those reasons, some may agree with some of them. So I'll go over some of those reasons that are presented as to why celebrating birthdays, and specifically having birthday parties as children tend to have them in the society, is not acceptable from an Islamic perspective. The first issue that comes up is that this is a type of innovation, this is a type of bid'ah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that شَرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدَعَةٍ وَكُلُّ بِدَعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ, that every newly invented thing is an innovation. Every innovation is a going astray from, meaning from the straight path, and every going astray will be in the fire, meaning it leads to the fire, leads to punishment. And the definition of a bid'ah, or of an innovation, is actually something which is also quite, you know, is discussed in quite a few different perspectives on that. In any case, it is said that the definition of a bid'ah, because we hear that term, but what exactly is it? Is that it's any invented way in religion, in the deen, that is aimed at worshipping or drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything new, anything new in the religion which has an aim towards worshipping or drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this means that anything that is not referred to specifically in Islamic law, in Sharia, and for which there is no evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and any act which was not known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions radiyallahu anhum, then it would be an innovation, it would be a bid'ah. Now it is said that by the proponents of those who think that birthdays are acceptable to be celebrated, that, you know, this is bid'ah has to do with acts of worship or acts of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, and religious matters. And, you know, this is not really a religious event, but rather it's seen as a social custom. So what is the harm? Now, one of the things I came across, which I found interesting, was, you know, in English we just say birthdays, right? That's what we call it, the day of your birth, or birthday party, for example. In Arabic, though, in Arabic, the term uses Eid Milad, right? Eid Milad, right? The day of festivity of birth. And I think the term Eid being used also has something to do with it, because when it comes to Eid festivity, right, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that when he came to Medina and people had 2 days which they were celebrating, where they would have, you know, amusement and fun and play, the Prophet ﷺ asked, "What are these 2 days?" He asked the people, "What are these 2 days that you are celebrating?" So they said that we used to play and have fun on these days during the Jahiliyyah, during the days of ignorance. These were days which were known as celebrations. So that's what we were doing. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has given you something better than them. So basically, don't celebrate those days which you used to in the days of ignorance. Rather, Allah has given you something better than those days. And these are the days of Adha and the day of Fitr. The day of Adha, Eid al-Adha, and Eid al-Fitr. These 2 days replace those other 2 days which you used to celebrate. So therefore, cancel those out and then adopt these two. And also another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that every nation has its festival or festivals, and this is your festival, meaning the Eid, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha. This is your festival. So when the term Eid is used, then this, you know, this perspective also comes into play as well. What's the underlying issue when it comes to bid'ah, right? Because you'll hear different opinions, different views on, you know, whether every bid'ah is bad, if there can be such a thing as a good bid'ah, and so on and so forth. Really what it comes down to are these two different perspectives. Okay? I'm trying to simplify it as much as possible, right? So the two different perspectives comes down to, the first one is that our deen, right, sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a complete way of life, and it is now complete. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum," right? Today, I have perfected for you your faith, your deen, your way of life. And therefore, any act of devotion, any act of worship, anything religious that is not referred to in Islamic law, that is not found in the Quran, in the Sunnah, which was not done at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum, is unacceptable. So any whatever has come is in the Quran, is in the Sunnah, has been established by the Sahaba, because they would do only what the Prophet ﷺ would approve of. Only that is acceptable. Anything else is, other than that, is unacceptable. Okay. The other view is total opposite. The other view is the total opposite. As long as you are doing something that doesn't contradict with any of the commandments of the Quran and the commandments of the Prophet ﷺ, then it's all good. Okay, so you see these two very different perspectives, right? One, that the deen is complete, what the Prophet ﷺ, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have told us, that is what it is, and nothing can be changed, nothing should be added. That's one perspective. Other perspective saying that you can add new things as long as they don't contradict with anything that has been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can add, you can start something which is new, and you know, something which is good, which is made up of elements which are good, right? But as long as it doesn't contradict a teaching which has clearly been defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's no problem. So you see these two different perspectives, right, on the issue of bid'ah, and therefore you see all these differences of opinions, where you find some people saying that something is a bid'ah and is therefore unacceptable, others saying that, you know, it's not really a bid'ah, meaning in a negative sense, but rather it is acceptable as long as there is nothing in it that contradicts the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, so these are the two perspectives we're dealing with. So that was the first issue. So those who say that it is unacceptable, meaning to celebrate birthday, they will cite this. Now, you remember I mentioned that, you know, there, people will say that there's nothing really religious about celebrating a birthday. It's not, you know, it's not done or considered to be a part of our faith. It's not, you know, done with that intention. But I'll come back to that and I'll talk about how all of this fits in. So that was the first issue. The second one is the imitation of those who disbelieve. Imitation of those who disbelieve. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Right? So whosoever imitates a nation, a group of people, is amongst them. Whoever imitates a nation is considered to be amongst them, meaning, on the Day of Judgment, the person will be considered to be from amongst them. Now, this hadith is sometimes misunderstood. It's sometimes misunderstood to include everything that a nation or a group of people does. Right? So there's some clarification to be had. So not everything that, for example, non-Muslims do, or wear, for example, is haram and unlawful. So it's not a blanket statement. Imitation, which is prohibited, so for the Muslims to imitate those who disbelieve, is prohibited in the following two ways. Okay, so there's two ways. And this is basically the criteria for figuring out if something can be acceptable or not from an Islamic point of view. So the first condition is that the first type of imitation which is prohibited is if a Muslim does something with the intention of imitating the disbelievers. Okay, if a Muslim has the intention of imitating something which a disbeliever is doing and wants to be like that disbeliever or non-believer or a group of non-believers, then that will be prohibited. So if there's a particular fashion, for example, right, which is specific to people who are not Muslims, right, and a believer is very intrigued and very attracted by that style, by that fashion, and specifically adopts it because he or she wants to be like that non-believer, that would be prohibited. That would fall under the injunctions of this hadith. Secondly, doing something that is unique and exclusive to the non-believers. A act which is uniquely and exclusively done by the non-believers, or it is part of their faith. A act which is uniquely and exclusively done by the non-believers, or is exclusive to them, or is part of their faith, that will also be considered imitation, which is prohibited. Okay, so this becomes clear then. So this is also an issue which comes into play as to whether, first of all, celebrating birthdays, whether it has roots in a religious tradition, which is not Islamic. You know, where does it come from? And is it a custom which is considered to be exclusive to people who are not believers? Now, the third issue that comes up is that of israf, of wastefulness. And we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that in the Quran, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul musrifin wa la tusrifu," you know, don't waste in excess. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like the people who do israf, who spend their wealth, who waste their wealth. And some of the people who believe that birthday parties are unacceptable will say that really, you know, this is a way of wasting money, on a yearly basis. A special, you know, cake is ordered, especially for this occasion. There are particular decorations, hats, and so on for children, which really are of no benefit, and it's a type of waste which is unnecessary and unneeded. Anyway, so we have these three things that come, which point towards why perhaps that it would not be acceptable from an Islamic point of view. At the end of the day, for those who have an issue with celebrating birthdays to some extent, we'll say that it comes down to the intention and how it is carried out. It comes down to the intention. If somebody is wanting to either have a birthday party or do something different or do something special on their birthday, it comes down to intention and how it is carried out. So going back to the imitation thing I was talking about, if if it is celebrated, and they say that if it is celebrated by imitating the non-believers in that all or some of the customs that are unique with the non-believers are adopted, or acts that are unlawful Islamically are committed, then it would be impermissible, right? And some of the things that they cite is, for example, the lighting of candles on a cake that number the years of one's life, and blowing on them, playing of music, extravagant, lavish spending, showing off. You know, all of these things would be unlawful and forbidden practices. Thus, if a birthday is celebrated in that way, in the above mentioned, with the above mentioned customs, it would not be permissible. If all of these things that I mentioned are avoided, then there are two possibilities. If a person wants to celebrate birthdays with the intention of imitating the non-believers, meaning one does so because, you know, you want to fit in, you want to be like, you know, people who are not believers, then it would be considered imitation, which is not permissible. If there is no intention of imitating the non-believers, right? So if you're not doing it because, you know, you're feeling pressured to do it, you're not doing it because you want to be like everyone else, then the ruling, they say, will depend on whether it originated from the religious customs of non-Muslims and if it is part of their faith. It will depend on that. If it originated from that and it is part of their faith, then it would be problematic. But if it's not, then, you know, it would be left open. Now, when researching the backgrounds, I wasn't able to find anything very conclusive, but there were indications that the idea of celebrating the birthday, and especially how it's done, right? So with the blowing of candles and lighting candles and blowing on them and making a wish when, you know, and believing that it will come true and so on when the candles are blown out, all of this has roots in pagan customs, right? So much so that there are actually some Christians as well as Jews, who are staunchly against celebrating birthdays because of this reason, right? So there are actually Christians who won't celebrate Christmas, right? Who won't celebrate birthdays in general. And they'll say, why? Because this was not a part of Christianity. This comes from, you know, from paganism. It has pagan roots. And the things that it stands for, right, and the beliefs that it represented when it originated were are not not acceptable according to Christianity, are not acceptable according to Judaic teachings. So that there is that indication that there are some roots from, you know, that had to do with beliefs and so on. So then the issue comes about, okay, that if you don't actually celebrate a birthday like it is done, right? So if you don't just, you know, throw a party the way it's normally done, but if you do something special but somewhat different, right? If you do something different, right, and it's something special, then how about that? So for example, if a person does it for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, to thank Allah for an extra year, for, you know, for a year of life, and if there's no imitation, the type we're talking about, then, you know, what will be the case then? And this is sort of supported by the, not supported, but it's, the idea comes from, partially at least, because of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when talking about the day of Ashura, right, and fasting on the 10th of Muharram, is reported to have said that it is the day on which I was born, right? And because of that, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, partially at least, would fast on that day. Now, of course, we know that it was also the day when Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel were saved from Fir'aun, and that was one of the reasons as well for fasting on that. So the scholars have taken different opinions, and I'll just quote some of them. That if one thanks Allah and shows gratitude for being blessed with one more year of his life, thus expresses happiness and joy, then there is nothing wrong with that. Right? As long as that happiness and joy is expressed in a way which is acceptable from an Islamic point of view. Others have said that there's nothing wrong if we try to make our children feel happy on that day, as long as we are using lawful things. It is better if you make it a day ahead or a day after. He also says that calling birthdays Eid, right, as I was referring to in Arab, the Arabic term, is not accepted, for this has no basis in Islam. So a birthday is not something that the Prophet ﷺ celebrated, right, that the companions رضي الله عنهم celebrated, or any of the people, the pious, our pious predecessors at that time, celebrated. So they say it has no basis in Islam. At the same time, there's nothing wrong if we use these occasions to inculcate Islamic principles in our children, like showing gratitude to Allah, praising Him, and seizing the chance of this life in performing good deeds, since the older we grow, the nearer to the grave we come. So taking this opportunity and take it as a type of a moment of reflection and a reminder, and making it special in that sense, they say that there is no problem in that. Someone else has said, another scholar, I do recommend that parents make use of such occasions to implant Islamic ethics in the hearts of their young ones. For example, in the occasions of birthdays, they could remind their kids of Allah's favors and how we should be grateful to Him. I came across another question which was asked, is what is the ruling for commemorating one's birthday by fasting on it, like the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have done? Okay, and this comes back to what I said, that to the discussion about bid'ah, right? Because in the end, if you're using it as a means of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you're fasting on that day, or if you're making it special and you're saying we don't want to do anything, you know, which the non-believers do, but we want to do something which is good and positive and want to connect with Allah, then it will be said by those who say that it's bid'ah that now we're talking about acts of devotion and worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and, you know, we shouldn't be taking this as a type of day of commemoration. So the answer to that question which is given is that it is mentioned in several works that simply commemorating one's day of birth is not blameworthy if it is done in a way that is related to remembering and giving thanks for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this is the interesting part, however, the closer such celebration comes to the ways of the unbelievers, the more disliked it would be, especially if one seeks to imitate or be like them, for the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever loves a people is of them. Or the hadith that I mentioned, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Right? So it comes down to really, if a person, you know, if you say that it is totally unacceptable, then fine, you don't do it. That's probably the best. If a person decides to do it, then the question would really be, why am I doing this? Right? Why am I really doing this? What is the motivation for doing this? Am I really doing this, you know, because, and actually one of the scholars mentioned, one of the questioners had asked that, you know, my children are very adamant about this, and they're really, you know, that they're really, you know, they see their friends doing it and they really want to do it. And so therefore, you know, I need to, you know, I can't say no to them. They're not accepting no for an answer. And the scholar mentioned that, you know, this is actually very dangerous if your children at this age, at this young age, are actually, you know, forcing you to do something and are adamant about, you know, what they see and what they want to do, then what's going to happen when they grow older and they're faced with different types of temptations and things that they need to be involved in. So it is a type of issue which certainly needs a lot of hikmah, right? Especially when dealing with children. What my father used to do is he used to tell me that every time your birthday comes around, you know, offer two raka'ah nafil, right, to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and choose something which you're going to start doing now, which you weren't doing before, something that was good, right? So for example, I think when I turned 7, he's like, okay, now for every salah you're going to start making wudu, right? Or, you know, you're going to start fasting now, or you're going to do, you know, this or that, and just basically increasing levels of worship. So there's different approaches that parents can take. And if you look at all of this, we find that, again, you know, just to recap, that it is not something that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do. It may not be done for religious purposes today, but we have to question ourselves as to why exactly we are doing it, if we are doing it, and if there is a better way that we can apply or employ to sort of recognize the fact that we are growing older, but at the same time use it as a moment of reflection and a moment to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a positive way. Any questions?
What about our kids going to their friends' parties for birthdays? Call it spread.
Yeah. So it comes down to Well, I don't think there's probably any straight answer to that. But it would come down to what our beliefs are towards such celebrations, right? If we believe that it is something that is unacceptable for us, right, that we don't want to take part in, or that we shouldn't do ourselves, then it would naturally be best not to take part in it as well. If, you know, you're not that at that level, then, you know, you could try to maybe compromise and, you know, if perhaps if you're going to let them go, although if you do let them go, they're probably going to want to do it themselves as well, right? Because it's very tempting and it's fun. But basically, I mean, it's one of those issues similar to going to Christmas parties and things like that, right? Where you want to try to limit it as much as possible. But, you know, if there are circumstances or whatever, then you deal with it accordingly.
Can I ask this question? Say what about having birthday presents?
Birthday presents? Yeah, well, giving presents is good, right? Giving presents is actually encouraged, right? The Prophet ﷺ encouraged giving gifts to one another because it increases love. You know, it's a form of compassion and mercy. And again, it comes back to the, you know, to why you're doing that, right? What's the basis for doing that? Why are you doing that? If you, you know, if you want to exchange gifts, that's good. You don't necessarily have to, you know, do it on that particular day, right?
Does wedding anniversaries also come under this category?
Are you looking for an excuse to?
No, no.
I'm just kidding.
Like wedding ceremonies, it's almost the same.
Anniversaries, right? Yeah, the scholars who clearly say that all of this is totally prohibited, but also say that that's also prohibited due to the same reasons.
Fall under the same categories.
Very similar, yeah.
Sorry, I misinterpreted the question.
Okay.
Was, can we accept present from our non-Muslims?
Yes, if the basic principle about receiving gifts is regardless of whatever reason a person is giving it to you, right? So even if it is if it is on an occasion which you do not celebrate, it's fine to accept gifts, because it's not good to refuse a gift when somebody presents it to you.
Then it brings a question: so you accept gift, but you don't give.
You give gifts at other times, right? You could give it at Eid, right? We have other occasions, and that's with Christmas gifts as well, right? So at Christmas time, you know, we want to give gifts to our, or we people might give us gifts, right? And we also want to return the favor then. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be done at that particular time. It could be done a bit earlier. It could be done at Eid time. So we want to differentiate as much as possible, but at the same time, maintain, you know, good relations and be kind to one another.
There is one more.
Yeah.
Sorry, please.
I have a sort of suggestion on this, presenting these talks. These are basically fit talks and talks about food. When we are listening to these talks, and obviously you have studied them, and you quote that there are two opinions, is it possible that you include the names of those leading scholars or fuqaha who have made this opinion for two reasons? One, by doing that, we can recognize their effort in this regard on a contemporary issue. Okay. And number two, we can, or the audience can also guess what level this subject has been studied, you know, by the scholars. So it is a suggestion, if possible, you know, when we're presenting the opinions of both sides, if one can, at least a couple of leading scholars will be sufficient.
Yeah. I mean, usually the different views will come from, you know, particular schools of thought or particular segments of the community who have, you know, a certain way of looking at things. So my objective is usually to try to give a broad view without making it too obvious, right, as to who has said what, because then it becomes a question of, you know, me versus so and so, or you know, my scholars versus so and so scholars. So at times I will, if there is a view which is which really, I think, you know, which really stands out, then in those points I'll usually mention
it. It doesn't matter which pick or which school of thought they are.
Yeah. I mean, it's sometimes it's issues which have been dealt very locally, right? So they haven't been dealt in a very you know, large forum, for example, or not too much has been written about it. So, but have been answered in different places. But that's something to consider, inshallah. Kids, any questions?
It's not related to especially the burdens, but that there are certain things that we don't believe in, or we don't even practice those things.
Right.
But can we wish, like, this is specifically to Christmas. Can we wish them like happy Christmas or Merry Christmas? Because like when we are working somewhere and we have colleagues and they celebrate these things. So
yeah, that's also an issue that has a difference of opinion. A lot of the scholars will say that because it is based on something which we do not consider to be true or acceptable, it is also not acceptable to wish someone else with that greeting. Others have also said, those, you know, I may add, who are maybe more sensitive to the type of situations we find ourselves in, who say that, you know, if there are people who are genuinely on good terms with you, and you know, if they are wishing you, especially during our holidays or at other times, then it's okay to wish them as well, to maintain these good relations. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذَا حُيِّئْتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أُرُدُّهَا, that if somebody greets you with a greeting, then you know, either greet them, return the greeting with something better, or with the same. Right? And so, I mean, it's one of those types of issues. So again, it's hard for things to be black and white many of the times, right? There's a lot of gray areas. Perhaps, you know, try to avoid it as much as possible. But if you find yourself, you know.
I read in the newspaper a couple of months ago that either the current Imam of Kaaba or the previous one issued a statement. He said that there is nothing wrong saying Happy Christmas.
Yeah, that's very possible. So you'll find different views on that. But generally, my approach is to try your best, right, as much as you can. Have the right intention as well. You know, again, it's great if we could live or behave in a way which is very black and white. But you know, in our dealings, and especially in the society we're living in, we're always going to find a lot of gray areas. So we try to do we try to go with what's clear and what's safe as much as possible, and that should be our effort.
Just go to North America, right? Happy holidays.
Happy holidays, yeah.
One common thing that I often encounter, as you mentioned, you know, that very commonly we encounter some gray areas where you know that personally I would not do it, but let's say we are in a, you know, like a, the majority is non-Muslim, and they are socializing with you, and you're hoping indirectly in a way that, you know, with your conduct, maybe they will have a positive influence on them. And sometimes, for example, let's say their kids had invited your kids, and those, including this one, this particular birthday, that it might send, at least I feel sometimes, that it might send, like, oh, they're too conservative or too, you know, like, not practical. So that way I might be driving them away from what could be, you know, like a more close association, or giving them right away a very hard picture that if they follow these details, and it's no, I don't know. So if that intention and those gray areas, you know, it's not just me, I'm just hopefully, if we stay in touch, that hopefully it could, at the end, may have a positive influence.
As far as it doesn't influence your kid, that's fine. Your intention may be fine, but sending your kid, the kid should not get mistaken.
Sure.
They don't have the maturity to understand
yes.
that. You have maturity, kids don't have.
Kids.
Kids will ask, I went for the party, why can't I have the party? It's very difficult. So this is why you have to break your custom.
And well, that's a good point. And I mean, many times it depends on the situation and the circumstances, and you know, who the person is, you know, what type of relationship you have with them, and so on. If you can't do the ideal, right? If you feel it's going to be, you know, harmful or whatever in some way, then at the very least, our children, number one, should be educated about, you know, what our perspective is. And if you're going to have to join in something you don't want to join in, if you're going to join in for one reason or the other, even though you don't want to or you know that you shouldn't, then at the very least, I would say try to limit it or change it in a certain way, right? So for example, if there's a particular event going on, then, you know, maybe going slightly late or just going for a small portion of it or, you know, something like that, just dealing it in such a way so that they know, right, so that the children are aware that this is not something ideal, this is not something we ascribe to, and therefore, you know, we're going to limit it as much as possible. So I think that is also important as well.
No, it doesn't matter, you can invite the other kids as well, as long as it is not a birthday party. We invite our kids as friends, all non-Muslim friends. They come, happily come, but it is not for birthday. Because they have invited us for the birthday, we don't go, does not mean that it's completely cut off. You can invite them and then provide them food and peace and for other reasons. For example, when Nabil went to where he was studying, we gave a party for the non-Muslims. Everyone came in the school. Everybody. So it depends on you bring another occasion to bring them in. It doesn't need to be a birthday to associate with them. Don't feel that if you don't go to the birthday, there's no connection between you and the non-Muslims. You can make other occasions to connect them.
But obviously, I mean, most of the time, your kids, I mean, you invite the other kids, but you're not sending your kids to other homes because you don't know, that the food ingredients and other some people love.
No, you have to be very careful with that. You have to tell, well, lots of issues like dogs and meat and everything. You tell them they'll agree.
Yeah.
I mean,
one of the things which I was thinking, and this also relates, you know, how scholars and early Muslims in South India, in South Asia, dealt with the multicultural issues. And this is one of the reasons, although I don't subscribe to it, that to full extent, that many Muslims try to mix the local Indian culture to influence them. And as a result, many became Muslims. I'm not talking about kids, but the adults. So it was interesting to see how somebody studied. Really, it works. You know, that if you mix and influence other people's culture, but the problem is that Muslims went mostly as invaders or influential people, not like us. We didn't come here as influential people.
Right.
So it is interesting to see how those cultures, Indonesia, India, and all those places were impacted by Muslims.
Yeah, no, there's definitely, you know, a lot that can be gained by interacting with one another and socializing, but it has to be done in a positive way and in a way where we don't end up on the losing end of the bargain, right? So you go in, you know, trying to, you know, do da'wah and reach out to people and worry about all of those things and, you know, at the end of the day, get neither, right? So, but, you know, I mean, we try our best and we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help in guiding us through these issues and doing, you know, that which is right and which He likes. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in that and help us protect and protect our children and our iman. SubhanAllah, bihamdihi, subhanAllah, bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.